Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
And forsake the King of Kings, but mine is hope on my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a
Christ is mine forevermore. to that, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn once again with me to the book of Judges. This morning's service is going to be look a little different than what we normally do. I'm up here pretty early, you notice, and it's going to be just a little different, but I'm sure you will not be too confused by it all. We're going to be in Judges chapter 12, finishing up in our look at Jephthah. If you want to follow in the Pew Bible, that's page number 212. Now, last week, we were introduced to this guy, one of the judges named Jephthah, and we noted that he was from Gilead, right? Now, he was a judge who came from the land of Gilead, and Gilead is across the Jordan River. It's east of the Jordan River. And if I can get my map slide up, okay, there you go. So you have your map there. Now, this is basically, if you can kind of tell, there's the Dead Sea right in the middle there. This is the Holy Land. And then on the left is where most of the tribes lived. 10 or so of them lived on the western side of the Jordan River. And then right up there between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, that is the Jordan River. So you can just see it, like it kind of cuts the land in two. And then on the eastern side of that is where Gilead was. So Jephthah is from the eastern side. He's from Gilead. And then the other part of it is Canaan, which is where most of the other tribes lived. Now, one of those tribes, one of the bigger tribes, one of the most prominent tribes was named Ephraim. In fact, they had kind of a big ego complex. We're going to see that. We've seen it before. We're going to see it again today. You might remember from last week that Jephthah was empowered by God to lead his people in order to deliver them from under the Ammonites. The Ammonites were the ones who were coming in from the east to oppress God's people. And since Jephthah was from Gilead out there in the east, it was natural for him to take the lead there. So that victory has been won, and with all of the tragedies that followed. But the tragedies that we saw last week are not done. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Where we read this: "The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire.' And Jephthah said to them, 'I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and I crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?' Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, 'You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh.' And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, 'Let me go over,' the men of Gilead said to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' And when he said, 'No,' they said to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he was not able to pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead." Now, this is a familiar story to us. Two groups bind together in order to fight a common foe. But once that common foe is vanquished, that was the Ammonites here. Once that common foe is gone, then they begin to fight amongst themselves. They begin to sharpen their knives against one another. Now, it's important as you come into this teaching this morning to understand that not every division that we might have with someone else is a bad thing. There are important separations and important divisions that we must make amongst ourselves and with the world. But here, what we are looking at is Ephraim and Gilead, two parts of God's people who are separated and fighting when they ought not to be. They are fighting one another rather than fighting God's enemies. So what is it that has them at one another's throats? Why are they doing this? Well, simply, I would just say this: misplaced priorities. They have misplaced priorities, and we are demonstrating here that their conflicts often come to us through too much concern for the wrong things. And what we see here in this narrative are two specific things. The first is tribal identity. They're too concerned for their tribal identity. They're too concerned for the thing that they hold dear to themselves. Did you notice something about what we just read there? Man, you're going to get a whole lot of Gilead, 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 right? And you're going to get a whole lot of Ephraim, Ephraim, just over and over again. Gileadites, Ephraimites, blah, blah, blah. You're like, man, I am tired of hearing these words. They just keep coming up over and over again. The first way that they come up as boasts. Ephraim comes and he says, listen, why didn't you call us to go over and fight with the Ammonites? Don't you know who we are? Right? We're one of the biggest tribes around. We're Ephraim. Some of you will recall that Gideon, right? Remember Judge Gideon? The same thing happened after he had a big deliverance under Moab, right? They came and said, hey, you didn't cut us in on the action. So they're doing the same thing here. They're boasting and they're identifying as Ephraimites first. We should have been there. We should have had a part of this. And then also the Gileadites, right? Jephthah, at the end there in verse 7, we're told that Jephthah the Gileadite died. Basically, this is like what was on the guy's tombstone, right? I don't know how many of you have thought about what you're going to put on your tombstone, but I doubt anyone here is going to say, you know, Sam Hinkson, the Hendersonite, right? Or the Kentuckian, right? We have other things that we want to identify ourselves with. But you can tell Jephthah is a guy who was known as a Gileadite. He was known as a guy who was from this area. He's the kind of guy that, you know, you see those bumper stickers, you know, American by birth, but Southern by the grace of God. He would have been like Israeli by birth, but Gilead by the grace of God. All right, he identified, I mean, he knew who he was, but he was primarily, he was a Gileadite. So they were boasting in this tribal identity, but they also, we see these thrown as insults as well. The Ephraimites, talking about the Gileadites, they called them like fugitives or renegades from Ephraim. They're like, you know, you're not even real Israelites. You're not even real people of God's people. You're illegitimate is basically what they are saying there. And boy, you know, if you remember Jephthah's background, how he had been rejected by his family, boy, saying, boy, you're illegitimate. You don't belong here. You don't belong with us. That would have gone to a very deep personal place for him. You Gileadites. They'd even just use it as a term of derision. And we've probably all seen things like that on various places where we identify with certain people against the people of God. Now, this whole episode climaxes with people being killed because of their accent, right? Because of their accent. The Gileadites take the fords of the river and they kind of set up a guard. And when someone would try to come back and go over to the western side, they say, hey, you from Ephraim? Oh, no, no. Then say Shibboleth. And they go Sibboleth because they couldn't pronounce it, right? Different dialects. So it'd be like, you know, say wash. They go wash. Like, sorry, you're getting slaughtered. Okay? Or, hey, can you put my, you can put my slide up here? Okay, you got it? And you're like, listen, pronounce this. And they go, Robards. Sorry, bro, this is your badge of day. You are gone. Okay? You know people by where they come from, how they pronounce certain things. So they could tell this by how they pronounced Shibboleth or Sibboleth, all right? And this actually gets at the broader message of Jephthah's life, right? If you look at the use of Gilead and Israel throughout the entire narrative that we have about Jephthah, what you're going to notice about is that the only time that the term Israel becomes prominent is when he's dealing with the Ammonites. When he's just dealing inside, man, I am a Gileadite. I am from Gilead, first and foremost. The only time that he identifies primarily with his people is when he's looking out at the world around him. And the moment that that threat is removed from him, he defaults back to his tribal identity. He defaults back to the thing that's most comfortable to him. His message was clear. I'm a tribal guy first and a God guy second. I'm a people of God guy second. Right? When it comes between that and my tribe, I'm a tribal guy first. So I want to just put this in front of us, First Baptist. We need to commit to put our identity as brothers and sisters first before any of the other things that we might be proud of. I hope you're proud of being an American. I am. It proud from being from Kentucky or whatever. I'm not from here, you know, right? But I'm glad to live here. There's all kinds of things that I'm proud of. Proud to have served in the Marine Corps. There's all kinds of things that we're proud of. Those are wonderful things and we identify with them, but they should all be a distant second to our identity as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to find that this dynamic By the time we get to the end of this book, it's going to have the entire nation in full-on civil war. Okay? That's where we're going to wind up. So kind of a spoiler there on that. So too much concern for tribal identity. The second thing is too much concern for egotistical glory. Verse 1, you crossed over to fight against the Ammonites, but didn't call us to go with you. Right? You didn't call us to go with you. Anyone ever been there where, you know, you found out your friends had a party and they did not invite you? Isn't that a horrible feeling? Boy, I hate that feeling. I mean, not that I ever knew that feeling, right? Right, yeah. I remember back in 2001, there was a, you know, we had to seize the Kandahar airfield in southern Afghanistan. And of course, the Army wanted to seize that airfield, but they sent the 15th and 26th Marine Expeditionary Units in to go and seize that airfield. And the Army was not happy about it, as you can imagine. Why? Listen, we want the glory of going in. We want to be able to serve our country. We want to go in and do what we need to do. The same thing was true for Ephraim here. And Jephthah's response to them is saying, listen, I did ask you for help. We don't know whether he did or not, probably not. He's like, I did ask for you guys for help, but you're worthless. And then he goes on to say, I saw that you would not save me, and I took my life in my hands. I would just invite you to look and just evaluate how he starts talking here. There's two verses of him talking to Ephraim. You know how many times he uses I or me in two verses? 10. 10 times. I, me, me. What are you doing to me? Why are you coming against me? I did this. He wants his props. Do you know who you're Ephraim. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm Jephthah. I'm the one who delivered the people out from under the hand of Ammon. And this happens when God's people take their eye off of God. We forget that it's God who brought us together. It's God who delivered us. And it's God who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the glory. The beginning of our mission statement as a church, Henderson's First Baptist Church, exists to glorify God. Right? By making disciples, generations of disciples. Right? But the first, that you want to put it down in a nut. What are we here for? To bring glory to God. So that was the truth that God's people had that day tragically lost. And what is the need in response to that? What was the need then that they jumped over and ignored? Well, this is it. Divine identity. We need divine identity that resists disunity. Divine identity that resists disunity. Now, what do you mean, divine identity? Oh, I'm divine. No, I mean the way God has made us, who God has made us, what we are by divine identity, what God has put into us. They forgot who they were. Why was there even a nation? Why did they even have this land? Because God gave them the land. And they forgot something else. There was an altar that stood nearby. They were there at the fords of the Jordan River between the west side of the bank and the east side of the bank and the west side of the bank, the two places separated, the two people separated by this river, but they were a common people. There was an altar nearby that should have served to remind them who they were in God, who they had been made to be by God. If you look in Joshua 22, you don't have to turn there right now, but in Joshua 22, back when they were coming in, they were possessing the land, when all the tribes were settling down, that generation of Gileadites said, you know what? We need to build an altar right here on the Jordan River, right here on the border between us and our brothers and sisters across the river. You say, well, why did they do that? They did it. So they realized that because they realized that the river was going to be a natural barrier between them and their brothers and sisters across the river. And it would easily bring division between them and the people across the river. And they were afraid that the people over there would stop seeing them as brothers and sisters because they lived across the river. They were afraid that they would forget who they were. They knew that if you live across a border or a boundary like that or a dividing line like that, it's easy to lose touch with those who are on the other side. It's easy to lose touch with those who are on the other side. There are natural barriers, and they're not just rivers, okay? There are our background. Boy, there's a lot of different backgrounds here today. Education. We just got different education levels. All right, here, that's a natural barrier. There's a natural affinity. We have people who have similar education to us. Socioeconomic level. We have different, that's a natural barrier. Experience is in your life. Boy, age. Age is a natural barrier, amen? There are all, and I could go on and on about natural barriers that sit, there are these rivers that kind of divide naturally God's people. This altar that the Gileadites, generations before Jephthah, had erected there on the fords of the Jordan River was meant to counteract that tendency. And they gave it a name. They called it witness, because it would serve as a witness to the connection that they had to one another in God. This is going to be a witness, guys. When you look across the river and you see that altar, when we look at that altar, we look at it, we realize we are together in God. The altar, I want you to get this, the altar would serve as their connection. Their connection would be a place of sacrifice. But here's a funny thing about witness, the altar witness. There was never a sacrifice offered on that altar. That wasn't what it was for. You see, it wasn't there to provide, because that's not where the sacrifices were altered or offered, okay? Where were they offered? They were offered at the holy place, in God's temple, in his tent. That's where the real sacrifices were offered. They're like, that's not what this altar was for. It wasn't to be the sacrifice, it was to point to the sacrifice. Its purpose was to point to the common sacrifices made at God's temple. In other words, remember that no matter which side of the river you live on, you're saved by the same sacrifice. And that altar is a witness to that. So let your heart break with me. As you imagine, it's very possible that where these Ephraimites were being slaughtered and culled out was within sight of that altar. It stood there as a witness all the while where they were cutting one another down. Which brings us to where we are today. Right here, right now, we're no longer in this dispensation of God's work. We are coming to the Lord's Supper. The fulfillment of that sacrifice that were offered in that temple and in that tent many, many millennia ago has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this supper that we take today is not some active sacrifice in order to make ourselves right with God. No, it's not. It's to point us back to the one sacrifice that brings us all together. It reminds us of our common need. It reminds us of our common provision that has been made for us through Jesus Christ. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? So that Christ, when he gathered with his disciples that night and he poured that cup, one cup that they would share. And Paul harkens back to that and he says, listen, no matter which side of the river you're on, we take the common cup. Is it not one cup that we drink? One blood of Christ that was spilt for us. And it goes on to say this. And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread that we break. Christ took one loaf. One body. This is my body. And he broke it for them. You all take, eat of this bread. This one sacrifice. This one body. And you remember that no matter which side of the river you are on, it is one sacrifice that saves you. Paul goes on to say, because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Why? Because our identity is chiefly in Jesus Christ. Which is why, as we come to the Lord's Supper right now, and I'd like to invite our worship team up, if they would come up. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask you to come forward. Our deacons are going to serve you as you're dismissed. They'll come and dismiss you by rows as you come. This supper is a family meal for those who are in Christ, so it is for those who have been baptized. You don't have to be a member of our church, but we do ask that you be a baptized believer of Christ as you come and take these elements. Otherwise, just let them pass by you. But there's another reason why, like, I've wanted us to kind of get up and come forward this morning. Is that you think about this, we'll all be coming to the same place. Different experiences though we are, different ages, different backgrounds, different all the other differences. And yet we'll be coming to the same body. And we'll be coming to the same blood. And you can think of yourself crossing over that river, moving toward the altar that God has set up for us. So, let me ask our deacons to come.
this the power, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us, and what a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Heavenly Father, make us one in your Son. Make us a good witness of what he died to do in us, which is not only to bridge the chasm that lay between us and you because of our sins, but also to give us the ministry of reconciliation and to help us to bridge those things that so naturally divide us here. Give us your wisdom, Lord. And lead us by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his honor. Amen. Brother, sister, would you join or stand with me as our worship team leads us again in worship?
Let's sing this great hymn. Oh, love that will not let me go. Gift of grace.
What gift of grace is Jesus my? joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I
in me when the rain
grasp is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
The latter half of chapter 12, we're just going to finish this up and see what implications it has for us in our unity in Christ. And it may not be readily apparent after I read these verses, starting with verse 8. After him, that's after Jephthah, Ibzan, the Bethlehem of Bethlehem, judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan. And 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon the son of Hillel the Pirathonite judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, amen. For is Ibzan and Elon and Abdon our favorite biblical characters? Well, if we are, in fact, one in Jesus Christ, what are the implications for our lives here and now? And I think surprisingly, just these few verses give us some profound things to chew on this morning, facts to bear in mind. Two things about the life that the Lord has called us to. And even bigger than that, like the narrative, the story, if you will, of the world that the Lord has called us into. And it shows us two things that we want to look at as we conclude this morning. The first is this: the story we're living in is centered on God. It seems like a very simple thing, but it is profound and is important for us to really get this in our hearts. Jephthah, just look at the amount of space given to certain people. Jephthah, who we've seen, who is not really a great guy. He had some massive problems and issues. There were 47 verses. God said, I'm going to give you 47 verses to talk about the life and times and misdeeds of Jephthah. It's been a while, but you may remember Abimelech. There was a guy, Gideon's son, Abimelech, who was a horrible guy. I mean, almost nothing redeeming about him. He got 57 verses, all right? 57 verses to describe his life and times and all of the things that he did. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon all together get 8 verses. 47, 57 for a couple of, these guys who, I don't know, seem all right, they get 8 verses. And in my mind's eye, now it didn't work out this way because the book of Judges was composed long after all of these guys were dead and gone. But if you can imagine in your mind, Elon hears, hey, you know what? The anthology of the Judges is coming out. Ooh, really? The Lord has commissioned an anthology of the Judges. And Elon's like, oh man, I'm one of those judges. I'm going to be in there. And so it's like hot off the presses. It comes out. And of course, he's flipping through his scroll. He's flipping through his copy of the book of Judges. And he's reading through, okay, all but man, all that. Oh, 47 verses on Jephthah. And woo, we're getting close to me. And then Elon, 2 verses. Elon lived and he died. He judged about 10 years. And that is it. Now, here's the thing. You might think to yourself, like put yourself in Elon or Ibzan or Abdon's place. One message that would come clear to those guys. These guys made it. They are in the Bible, right? Their names are in the Bible. Something about them is in the Bible. But one thing that would be very clear to them, even in the midst of that, is, you know what? Elon's sitting there thinking, scratching his head, this book really isn't about me, is it? Just two verses. It's not really about me. And he wouldn't be the only one. The book of Judges, actually, these are the final three of six guys that we've already seen: Shamgar, Tola, Jair, and then these three guys. There's six of these, what were called minor judges, who just, all they get is like, hey, they lived for a little bit. This is where they were from. They judged for about 10, 6, whatever many years, and then they died. There's next to nothing that we know about these guys other than sometimes where they came from, how many kids they had, and maybe a few things about them. They were judges, and they were somebodies in their day. I mean, these weren't just like obscure figures. These were judges. They were rulers. They were deliverers. They were saviors in their day. They were somebody, but they just get a brief mention in the Bible because the Bible's not ultimately about them. It's not ultimately about any of these guys. And lest you think it's about, well, Samson and Jephthah and all these. No, it's not even about the major judges either. It's about the Lord God. It's important truth for us to remember today, you and I to remember. You ever, done that? You know, hey, guys, right? You know, group photo, pick it up, and then you start looking at it. Who do you look at first? Come on, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because we all know the truth. You look for yourself, right? It's a group photo, right? But the success or failure of that photo is how good you look. The difference between a good group photo and a bad is how good you look to yourself. And if you got your eyes, you're like that, it's not a good group photo. If we're in the picture, we tend to make the picture about ourselves. Let me tell you, there's this tendency with the Bible, because the truth is, you might not have realized this, you're in the Bible, right? When Paul's talking about the church, talking about the people of God, the righteous, the called out ones, that's you, that's us. We're in the Bible, not by name, like Ibdon and Elon and so forth. And that can be a little heady, but the Bible is not centered on us. The Bible is not ultimately about us. And Jesus, when he was ministering in the flesh, he understood the problem that this is for people. When he said this in John 5, he says, you, talking to people who were religious leaders and they poured over the scriptures, you pour over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus' warning is that it's possible to read diligently and miss the Bible's truth if you don't know who it's about, if you don't know what the Bible is about. Much of our frustration, and brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me well in this. I think much of our frustration in reading the Bible is because we think it is primarily about us. And if you think that, then it's going to be a hard slog in order to get through the Scripture. Here at First Baptist Church, what we are doing is a continuation of the story of this book. Acts 29, the 29th chapter that's not in this book. We're living that 29th chapter of Acts. And just like that 28th through first chapter of Acts and every other chapter, this chapter we're living is about God. Okay? So the story we're living in is centered on God. That's important for us to remember. And then the final thing. And this would be a tough pill to swallow, I think. But that our story that we're living in is governed by God. There is a mystery to the providence of God, and it's very clear to us here. We don't get to dictate the part we play in God's drama. We often try. We volunteer. We try to get our way to a certain position and place. But just think about this contrast. These three guys that we're told about here, on the immediate heels of Jephthah. You remember he had one daughter. We're told in 11:34, Jephthah's daughter, who was tragically killed by her father. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. He only had one kid. And back in that day, it's like, man, that's poor. That's being poor, generationally speaking. And then what are the guys that follow him up? Ibzan, 30 sons, 30 daughters. It's like the anti-Jephthah. All right, and then you go on to Abdon, 40 sons, 30 grandsons, okay? Big families, and you're presented with this. Lord, why? We're not told, like, well, it's because of this or this, or it was good or it was bad. We're just told this is the way it was. He only had one kid. They had a ton. And why was that? Why? And these were riches. To have children, to have a large family was a huge, wonderful blessing from God. Some families grew and other families were diminished. Why? Don't we ask that question? Not maybe about kids per se, but opportunities or money or jobs or houses or land. Or why, Lord, why would they prosper so much? It's not that I'm doing badly, but why are they doing so much better? We like to see God in the blessings of our life. When Joseph, the father of our Lord, right, the adopted father, like he's warned in the night, Joseph, get up, take Mary and Jesus and get out of here because, a slaughter is coming. So they get up and they flee to Egypt and Jesus is saved. But it didn't save the other children in that town. Why not, Lord? Peter, the apostle Peter, he's in prison. He's going to get killed. They've already killed one guy, right? And so they're going to kill him. But an angel comes in, busts him out of jail miraculously. That's our God. But why didn't God do that for James? James gets thrown off the temple, he gets killed, and everybody seems to be happy with it. What about those? Why does James die and Peter gets a miracle? Why this and not that? Brothers and sisters, you and I, we don't like to talk about this a lot of times because it's just impolite, but we can wrestle with this. We can really wrestle with this. Man, why am I struggling so much with my kid? And man, wish I had that. Or, why am I struggling so much financially or whatever? Listen to this, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Inscrutable means I can't get into it. What's in there? It's a black box. You can't get into the machinery. How inscrutable are his judgments and his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. My closing admonition and encouragement to us this morning is to trust in the wisdom and the power and the glory of God. Because here's the thing. Is whatever questions I might have about my life or somebody else's life or why the Lord does this and doesn't do that, I know this. God is smarter than I am, and he's just better than me. Morally better every single time. There's not a moment in my life when I've ever been close to being as just good as God is. So whatever it is that he is doing, it's better than what I would do. And it's smarter than what I would do. And I don't say that tritely because I don't know where you are, friend. I don't know where you are. But you might be in a place where, honestly, this sounds okay. But, it's painful. Because there's something that you want so badly. And it's not a bad thing. You want it so badly. And you don't know why the Lord won't open that door or hasn't made that opportunity available to you or taken something away. You just don't know. And what I want to encourage you to understand this is that this story that we're living in is not about you, and the circumstances ultimately of your life are governed by a God who's wiser than you and better than you. And you can trust him. And one of the things that you can, and this is where I'll conclude, is one of the reasons that we can trust our God is because of what he did through our Savior on the cross. If you had stood there at the cross and you had seen the best man ever to live crucified for the sins of the world, you would have said, what sense does this make? Inscrutable. I can't make sense of it. But that was the door for our salvation. So keep walking in faith. We don't like to be without an explanation, but faith is willing, if need be, to be baffled and to bow down and to worship in the dark. So let's be committed to that. Lord God, help us to be your people full and through 100%, and help us to trust in your higher and better ways. Lord, I pray that we would be focused on your Son and for His glory in our lives and in our church. Lord, help us to be that kind of people and to seek that kind of glory for You and You alone. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, brothers and sisters?
Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, 'cause my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Brothers and sisters, it's been a good morning to be with you. Thank you for coming. One thing before I dismiss you, tonight at 6, we're going to have a family night of prayer. And what that's going to be is we're going to come and pray for one another and pray over one another. All right? We all have stuff that needs to be prayed about. Okay? And so I just encourage you to come back tonight and join us for this special time of just being able to pray as a body for one another. Okay? Because we've all got stuff that needs to be handled, and we've got a merciful, good God who wants to answer our prayers. So let's gather together and do that tonight. So I encourage you to come back at 6 o'clock.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org. And then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.